Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Favarez.
Between Genesis chapter 3 and 4 specifically, to all the way to Revelation chapter 19, you have not only sin and death, but you have God unfolding his redemptive plan to fix the problem. That, something you and I should get excited about, much more excited about this than many other things people get excited about at church. And I'm all for looking at the garnish on the plate and go, isn't it great? There's some garnish on the plate. But the main dish is God fixing this problem.
If you've ever walked with a loved one through a terminal diagnosis, you probably know how uncomfortable most people are with the subject of death. Mortality is something we all have in common, and yet we try to avoid the topic at all costs. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez explains why death makes us so uncomfortable, and he points to the only solution. It's part of his hope-filled series called The Defeat of Death. Are you ready? Well, let's dive in.
If you haven't turned there yet, turn there now. Get to Luke chapter 24. We're going to try and tackle the first 12 verses this morning. And for us to understand this in the way that the Bible would have us understand this, I'm quite certain is going to shift our thinking in a direction that most of us are not accustomed to thinking. This sermon and this focus that we're going to try to uncover here get you to think a little differently about death, get you to think a little differently about the resurrection, and to move you to think more biblically this week, this month, and I hope for the rest of your Christian life, regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In dazzling apparel, they had some kind of appearance, as we've looked at just a few weeks ago, that somehow, as is often the case, frightened those who saw it. They bowed their faces to the ground, and these men, these messengers, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. If we could start our study here today with verse number 1, with just the simple expectation of what all of us would expect if you've just watched professional executioners kill your rabbi, your leader, even if you thought he was the king of Israel, he died surely, and you would expect that dead people stay dead. That's your expectation. Now, I just want to start this by having us rethink this thing that we call death. As unpleasant as it is, just allow me, if you would, indulge me in just giving a few moments to think about this thing we call death. To reconsider it. Number one, if you're taking notes, let's just state it that way and just spend some time thinking about this philosophically, theologically. Number one, we need to reconsider the problem of death. It's a problem that we've kind of learned to cope with, and they cope with it in this passage the same way we cope with it. We do our best to give a proper burial. We grieve. We mourn. We suffer the loss of people we love. But I don't want us to ever fall to the thinking of our world, which creeps into a lot of sermons, by the way. I mean, I don't like going to funerals because they're sad events, but I certainly don't like going to funerals that I'm not preaching at. Let me just say that up front. Because most of them, with some exceptions, but most of them, I hear a lot of platitudes and ethereal statements from the front that I just absolutely nauseate me, because what I find people doing, even though they speak and try to speak in the name of God and they tack some verses on, they're trying to normalize something that should never be normalized. They're trying to make normal this thing called death. They use words like this: it's natural. Come on, it's normal. Then they say this, the most absurd statement I've ever heard at a funeral. They say, you know, death is just a part of life. Well, all the naturalistic explanations, even if they think, oh, this is part of a progressive plan of evolution and all this is moving forward and death is just a part of life and if we don't have death, you know what? All of that is simply a quest to normalize the abnormal. Ontologically, what we desire and what we expect is to live and to be and to exist. What I don't want and don't expect and I see as a terrible, awful intrusion into my reality is this thing called death. That's important. Important for me to realize. Man's attempts to try to normalize the abnormal will never work. In the big picture, death is the exception, not the rule. And you need to understand that from a biblical perspective. And when you take the whole scripture and you expand it, you realize that is the weird part, that people would ever die. Now, it makes perfect sense because God said, if you sin, you will die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, you all learned it as kids, I hope. That is the equation. And we see the world filled with sin, and so we all die. That is what God sentenced upon humanity. But it's not how we're made. It's not how we're made. Can I get used to the passing of people in my life? Well, I guess so. Kind of like if I had my arm amputated, I guess I could get used to having one arm. But I'm never going to say, yeah, that's a good thing, and this is the way I was designed to be. You have someone in your family that you love die. You have someone in your circle that you love that dies. You're not going to ever go, yeah, no big deal. It is a big deal. Have you gotten used to not having that relationship? Yeah, you did, but that's not normal. And when you consider your own death, the only reason you would wish for it is if you're really majorly bummed out or whether you're suffering in some kind of chronic terminal illness. But to say, I don't want to be anymore is not a normal part of who we are. And when we have life, we don't think it's weird. What we think is weird is death. Reconsider the problem of death as an intrusion, as an incompatible, contradictory, abnormal, repulsive, repugnant intrusion into God's plan. That, I think, is the first step. And if you take this out and you say, well, let's have a Christianity that doesn't have this weird little fairy tale about a come-to-life Jesus and all of us going to be resurrected one day and live forever. Can we have a Christianity like Thomas Jefferson said we should have? Let's just have it with all the miracle stuff. Or like Robert Funk and the Jesus Seminar or whatever liberal preacher you might listen to out there that says, can we have Jesus and all the ethics and all the morals and we'll just have better lives and more purpose and more meaning and we won't be lonely. We can be Christian, but let's not talk about resurrected, bodily resurrected Jesus and our future resurrected. Because all that, I just believe what the world tells me about naturalism and we just hear for a while and it's part of the evolutionary process. No big deal. You take that out. What does the Apostle Paul say in the longest recorded passage in the New Testament regarding the resurrection? He says, you've lost everything. You pull that one piece out of Christianity, you've lost everything. You take this out and you say, I'm not going to live after I die. There is no resurrection of the body. Christ didn't rise from the dead. All this preaching about it is just kind of, I don't know, it's wrong, it's misguided, it's lies, it's fairy tales. He said, then you ought to look at our religion and say, this makes no sense at all. None. And I quote it all the time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in Christ we've hoped in this life only, if we're just hoping about better lives, less loneliness, more purpose, we are of all people most to be pitied. You ought to look at us and go, wow, that's a bummer. You could do better things with your Sunday morning than that. You're absolutely right. We could with our money and our giving and our effort and our resources and our time and service and ministry. What are we doing if this isn't the whole point? To take this sin and death problem and extract it. They went to the tomb as we all would to our beloved loved one's tomb and expect the dead to stay dead. But verse 2, Luke 24, they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of Jesus, and they were, as you would be, perplexed. We saw it happen. We know he was here. He was dead. We watched him die. But these two agents from God show up. They scared them. And these angels said, these messengers, verse 5, said this. Now note this carefully. Get your highlighters ready. Here's what they said in the middle of verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because that's where we go when we watch people die and they put them in a tomb. I come back to, that's where we go. No. Why would you come here? You're talking about Jesus, right? You're looking for Jesus. Why would you come here? Here's what the angels say. Duh. What are you doing? Why would you come here? This doesn't make any sense. He's not here. He's risen. Can you ladies just think back to everything Jesus? Remember now, ladies. Even back when he was in Galilee, how many times did he tell you, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must rise on the third day. And they went, you're right. But since that's not our experience with all of our friends that normally die, one of my grandpa died, my grandma died, maybe their mothers had died, their father. You know what? You're right. He did say that, but I didn't expect it. But they remembered his words. And apparently they were convinced, because in verse 9, they went and returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and everyone else. And they said, he's risen from the dead. And they probably said exactly what the angel said. And that is, don't you remember that's what he told us? You should have known this. Here's the paraphrase of this section, verses 2 through 9. You should have known it. You should not be perplexed at this. God has been on a campaign to fix this problem. They should have known this because it went way back. How far did it go back? I'm glad you asked me that. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is when I said in my whole Bible outline that God said, you are now going to suffer the penalty of death. And here, in the middle of all that, about all the fabric of nature being corrupted, you work by the sweat of your brow and eat your food, and relational conflict in marriage and pain in childbirth, all that, in the middle of all that, verse 15, look at this with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God starts to say, I got a plan though. Here's my plan. And I planned this out, and here's how it goes. Look at it with me. Genesis 3, 15. I'm going to put an enmity between you, who's you in this passage, he's referring to the enemy, the tempter, Satan, and the woman. All that you are, all that she is, enmity. And again, Eve's the mother of the living, representing all of humanity. There's going to be enmity between you two. And let's get specific, between your offspring. Now, what's the offspring of the enemy? Well, let's think about it contextually at least. The offspring of the enemy contextually here, as the tempter comes, tempters are trying to get the people that are being tempted to sin. And sin comes with consequences. So the And this may be a stretch, but let's look at this now. The offspring of the enemy in this context is sin and death. That offspring is going to be pitted against her offspring. And Paul goes to great lengths to try and remind us that, at least in the original, this is a singular word. The offspring, there's going to be one offspring that they're going to now be pitted between. The offspring of the enemy, his temptation, gives rise to sin, gives consequence to death. You're going to have now the offspring of the woman, one offspring that's going to come as a victor. They're going to battle against each other. And here's how the battle's going to go. He, the offspring, singular, of Eve, is going to bruise your head. There's going to be blood from your head. Now, he's going to go on now to compare it to bruise on a heel. Now, if I'm going to have a bloody mess today, I want it coming from my heel and not my head. I'd rather have neither. But if I'm going to have an injury, I'd rather have it to my foot than to have some massive bleeding bruise to my head. The picture here is that Christ is going to somehow bring this arresting, as Paul would put it to the Romans, a crushing blow to the head of the enemy. God is going to crush him. And you, Satan, oh, you're going to take a swipe here and it's going to hurt. You are going to bruise his heel. You are going to trip him up. You are going to have the pain of suffering of Christ. And Christ died as a ransom, the Bible says. A payment for sin, but that sin, as it says in Hebrews, was an enslavement of death that Satan himself was a part of and instrumental in. And Satan and the offspring of sin and death, and Christ, the victor that comes from the woman, is going to now, in human form, to be this representative of humanity, going to fight against the offspring of the enemy's temptation, and you are going to have a battle. But the battle is going to be a crushing of the enemy and all the consequences of that, and sin and death are going to be defeated, and life and immortality are going to be brought to light in this work of this victor. And though there will be wounds, and though it will hurt, and though there will be suffering, there's going to be a victory here. I don't know what the reference Bible you've got says in the margin, but there's got to be some kind of commentary here by anyone who knows the whole story of the Bible that this is the first picture of the good news that God is going to fix the problem. This is the beginning of the campaign. And the rest of the Bible, I said between Genesis chapter 3 and 4 specifically, to all the way to Revelation chapter 19, you have not only sin and death, but you have God unfolding his redemptive plan to fix the problem. That, something you and I should get excited about, much more excited about this than many other things people get excited about at church. And I'm all for looking at the garnish on the plate and go, isn't it great? There's some garnish on the plate. But the main dish is God fixing this problem. Number two on your outlines, let's put it this way. We need to celebrate God's campaign for life. When the angels say, hey, ladies, you should have known this. Why? Well, he goes back to Jesus' teaching in Galilee, which was many, many months ago. Matter of fact, it spanned years in Jesus' ministry. And he said, go back and think this through. But you can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and start to see God was on a campaign to fix the problem. It should not be a surprise to you that if the wages of sin is death, and he paid all the penalty for sin in his ministry and on the cross, then you should expect him to solve the death problem. And in this scene, you're seeing these women being chided and exhorted by angelic messengers. You should have known. Why? Because this has been the campaign from the beginning. Just 9 chapters later in Genesis 12, we read it not long ago in our daily Bible reading, God then picks a man named Abraham and he says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to build a nation. And through that nation, that offspring of the woman is going to come. And that offspring of the woman is going to be the victor. And in that one descendant, ultimately, the picture of redemption coming through the nation of Israel. And that salvation comes with that great victor through the king, that kingly line, David being a prototype of it, Christ being the ultimate of it, and the king of the kingdom will solve the problem and death will be reversed. That's the expectation it always has been. Luke unfolds the ministry. It ends with a bang, if you will. It ends with escrow closing, and then the keys are now firmly in the hands of Christ. And then volume 2 of Luke is what? Volume 2 of Luke is what? What's the next book? Acts. He writes 2 books, both dedicated to Theophilus. And he's saying to Theophilus, listen, I'm going to tell you about not only the life and ministry of Christ. Here's volume 2. Now the church takes the message and proclaims it. Turn to Acts real quick, if you would. Let's look, just get a quick preview of volume 2. Are you ready to be nimble in your Bibles? Let's go through a few passages just to show you the emphasis. This is the emphasis of the message. Now that Christ the victor has come and he has the keys of the kingdom, he has the keys of death and hell. Now, how is he preached? How is he presented? After the resurrection, Luke kicks into high gear to explain how the early church presented this. And he starts with Christ himself in verse 3 of Acts 1. And he, that is Christ, look at the context, presented himself, oh, here's the whole point, alive. He presented himself alive, alive to them after his suffering. And he made it really clear. You're not seeing things, don't be perplexed. He proved it with many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. What's that? Have a really cool life now? No. You won't be lonely? No. Lack purpose? I'll give it to you. No. Lose weight, clear skin, no cavities. That's not the point. The point is what? The kingdom. And in the kingdom, when the king comes and sits upon the throne, and all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and every enemy is put under his feet, as Scripture says, 15 cent, and he'll rule until that day, and the last enemy to be put under his feet when the kingdom is realized is death itself. It is the last enemy. And when he does that, we will know. He was the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He died. He's alive forevermore. He has the keys, and he's turned the keys for us, and death is a distant memory. It starts with a living Christ, and he talks about the kingdom and the connection between the two. I would love to sit at his feet during those 40 days and hear those sermons. Well, we hear some sermons in Acts of the apostles. Look across the page. Scroll down to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter's preaching the day of Pentecost. Here's what he says. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It sounds like a campaign. God's on a mission. Yes, and part of the mission was to have you crucify and kill him. You killed him by the hands of these lawless Roman executioners. But look at this, verse 24, underline it, highlight it. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. The pangs of death, not just on him, as it says in the next phrase, because, of course, it's impossible for him to be held by it, but he loosened them for us. As Hebrews says, we now are recipients of no longer having to be enslaved by this fearful, terrorizing lock of death. He loosened the pangs of death. Drop down to verse 30. He starts quoting the Psalms. He quotes David. He says, David, being therefore a prophet, verse 30 of Acts 2, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the cool, nifty reign of Christ. No, he spoke about the resurrection of Christ. That's the whole point. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He didn't rot in a grave. He didn't need the spices. Look across the page, Acts chapter 3, verse 15. And you killed the author of life. Wow, what a crazy paradoxical statement. You killed the author of life. He has life in himself. He grants it. He has the authority. He is the God-man. He is the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. This is the point. 10 verses later, verse 25, Acts 3:25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, some people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to be blessed. God, verse 26, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans chapter 1, that's the picture. That's what Acts is all about, getting the message of the resurrected Christ, solving the problem of death. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And they were speaking to the people and the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them greatly annoyed. Why were they greatly annoyed? Because they kept talking about purpose and happiness and lack of loneliness. No, they were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Drop down to verse 10. Peter and John, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they just healed this guy, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. By this man is standing well before you. Drop down to verse 33. Verse 33 of Acts 4. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I could go on and on and on and on. And Luke goes from quoting more specifically the actual words of the preaching to start summarizing until we hit Paul. We see plenty between chapter 4 and chapter 13, but when Paul's sermons start to get recorded, guess what he starts talking about? The resurrection. 13:30, God raised him from the dead, and he appeared to those who'd come up from Galilee into Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. We bring you this good news that God promised to the fathers. He's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, a resurrected Christ. Listen, if you get nothing out of this sermon, here's the one thing you should take out of it. If nothing else, ready? We don't talk enough about the resurrection. It's not in the forefront of our minds. Our evangelism isn't the place where people say, I'm annoyed he keeps talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's probably not. I'm annoyed he keeps talking about the Bible. I'm annoyed he keeps talking about God. I'm annoyed he keeps talking about repentance. All of that should be talked about. I get that. But I remember doing a study. Every single verse, every single word of Acts, I went through the whole book. And this wasn't on my own because I was some godly person. I was assigned an assignment. And I took it. And the way I worked out this assignment in school is I took everything in the book of Acts that was discussed. The idea of looking at every element that was preached about the book of Acts. And I made buckets. What are the different topics they talk about? Well, God being creator, God being holy, just, loving, all that. Talking about Christ and who he was, his credentials. Talking about his death on a cross. Talking about repentance. Talking about faith. Oh, yeah. And talking about the resurrection. I put all those buckets out and I went through every section of Acts. And I just started putting things in those buckets, so to speak. And I started piling up how many times they talk about repentance, how many times they talk about the deity of Christ, how many times they talk about faith, how many times they talk about creation, how many times they talk about God's holiness. And I packed them all up, and guess which bucket was overflowing the first? Resurrection. These guys talk about the resurrection all the time. Why? It's the point.
The centrality of the resurrection. That's our subject today on Focal Point with pastor, author, and Bible teacher Mike Favarez. Well, as we enter a season that's full of distractions, today's message reminds us to keep the hope of the resurrection at the center of our celebration. Here at Focal Point, our goal is to point you to Christ, even through stormy seasons. We pray that this program has been a source of encouragement for you this year, reminding you that true peace isn't found in external circumstances, but in the presence of Jesus Christ. If that's been true for you, will you stand with us and be part of the team that helps carry Focal Point into the new year with strength? December is a critical time for this ministry as we close the books and begin planning for the new year. And it's God's provision through people like you that enables us to dream big and reach more listeners than ever before. We're always looking for new stations, new online platforms, new ways to spread the gospel. So join hands with us today, won't you, by giving a generous year-end donation to propel Focal Point into 2021 with strength. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And to show our thanks, when you give, we'd like to send you a substantial reference book called The Basic Bible Atlas, a fascinating guide to the land of the Bible. If you've ever taken a literature class, you likely learned about the importance of understanding the setting in order to understand the text. Well, the same is true of Scripture. Gain an in-depth knowledge of the cultures, climates, and geography where God revealed the story of redemption. Request your copy of the Basic Bible Atlas when you give today by calling us at 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.com. www.thewayforward.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we'll conclude this message on the centrality of the resurrection. That's right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.